Turn again to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're just going to read two verses and then we'll have a short prayer. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read again just verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Amen. May God bless to us this further reading of his infallible and inerrant word. Let's have prayer. Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We're so glad that we have a Bible in our mother tongue, the liberty and freedom that we enjoy to publicly as well as privately read from the sacred scriptures. And Lord, we thank thee that thou hast given us a revelation of thyself and of thy Son, Jesus Christ, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And O God, we do thank thee for the wonderful message of salvation and redemption that's found in the pages of the Bible. Lord, even the world of nature can't tell us that. Yes, the world of nature can testify to us that there is a God. We know something in the created elements of thine eternal power and Godhead. And yet, O God, while they testify to thy existence, they can tell us nothing of what thou art really like and what thou hast for the children of men. Therefore we thank thee for our Bible. And we thank thee, O God, for the opening up of the scriptures through the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. We pray now that the author of this book would come and take its words, even these words that we have read and reread tonight, and apply them to us. We thank thee that the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. We're glad that thy word, thou hast magnified it even above thy name. And we pray you let thy word stand in our sight. Let thy word of free course, let it run, Lord. Let it loose, we pray. Oh, let the Bible speak in Kingston. And may men and women tremble at the voice of God to their soul. Hear prayer. We plead the covering cleansing of the blood. Lord, what am I? Only a sinner saved by the grace of God. Cleanse me in that blood now. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me to be a faithful signpost. Help me to be a good and able minister of the new gospel. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now my text this afternoon is taken from Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4 and 5 that I've read twice in your hearing. And my subject is having the but God experience. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God. Notice there's a comma. So we'll pause. These two words that start chapter 2 verse 4 suggest a connection and also a contrast with what has gone before. The word but always is a joining word. It's really a conjunction in the English language. And it's joining up the previous statements in verses 1, 2, and 3. Just like pieces of timber are joined together by nails. So the but, in a sense, is like a nail. There's a connection here. But the word but in the Bible also suggests a contrast. And of course, you could hear a series of sermons on the buts of the Bible. With these two words, we come to the introduction of the greatest message ever heard in the world, namely the gospel of redeeming grace. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his scholarly work in Ephesians, suggests that these two words, but God, in and of themselves, in a sense, contain the whole gospel message. the good news of what God has done. These words speak of God's intervention. It speaks of something that comes entirely outside of us, namely the wondrous, amazing work of God in the human soul. See, previous to these two words, the Apostle Paul had been describing the natural state of man. And if you want to know what God thinks of natural man, unregenerate man, then I suggest that you read and ponder Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Now here's a full portrait of what all men and women and young people are like before God. We look upon people as good people and neighborly and kind and all the rest. But spiritually, we've got to think of God's picture of them, and it's not a pretty picture. Notice four things. One, they're dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 1, and you have they quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Here's a reference to being spiritually dead to God. Notice that men are not sick. Men are not spiritually lame. All men and women are described here. And all men and women that are described here are sinners that are spiritually dead on account of their sins. It's a reference to spiritual deadness. Sinners are lifeless toward God. They have no vital relationship with God. They are dead to God. They have no feeling of God. They have no awareness of God. That they're not even sensitive to their own sinful state. They have no sight of their sin. They have no taste for the things of God. They're really just a spiritual corpse. And a corpse is lifeless without feeling, isn't it? Someone has said, I believe rightly, this world is one vast graveyard of spiritually dead souls. The second part to the picture is they're depraved. You see, souls dead in trespasses and sins live and walk according to the course of this world. Isn't that what he says in verse 2? Where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, they're under the control of the devil. Their hearts and minds are full of sinful and lustful desires. You see, I hear a lot of young people saying today, but I'm free to live as I choose. It's my life. It's my body. I can do with it as I please. Surely I'm free to do my own thing. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to follow the teaching of Christ. I don't have to love the Lord Jesus. I don't need him as my Savior. And I want to tell you, it's all a lie of the devil. You see, men that are dead in trespasses and sins, they're not independent creatures. They are dependent creatures, for they live and move in God. It's him that has given them physical life. And they're not free, because they're under the control and spell of the devil. That they are chained to him. They're held captive by him. This is what John meant whenever he said, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And the image is of the children of the devil in the lap of the devil. With every faculty of their being affected by sin. Their wills depraved. And will not of this man to reign over us. Their mind is darkened. Their affections are diseased. Also, they're disobedient. They're described here as the children of disobedience in verse 2. That is disobedient to the laws of God and the Lord of life. The thought is, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is the Lord to tell me what to do? Who is the Lord to tell me how to behave and what to believe? We can illustrate it in the Sabbath day. The Bible says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And yet how many get up this morning in Kingston, Tasmania with that thought in their mind, I must go to the house of God in obedience to my God, for the fourth commandment says.
We could illustrate that in the gospel. How many are disobedient to the gospel? They love not God and obey not the gospel. And the gospel message is repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus. The fourth part of the picture is that they're damned. What we're told there in the third part of verse 3, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Sinners that are dead in trespasses and sins, that are depraved with every faculty of their being affected by that sin, therefore disobedient, they're under a sentence of death. That is, they're awaiting the time of its execution and fulfillment. Now here's a dreadful picture of natural man. And I didn't invent it. It's here in the Bible. And they are without God and without Jesus Christ and hope in this world, under the sentence of death. And then after that dreadful picture, the Apostle Paul introduces us to two very important words. But God. Into this hopeless situation, this picture of man dead in trespasses and sins, the man totally depraved, incapable of rendering any spiritual good toward the Lord, held captive by the devil, heading for spiritual destruction. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love for what he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace he is saved. I want us to think about having a but God experience. And I want you to think of three or four things tonight. First of all, think of what God does for us. You see, when God steps into your life, suddenly and sovereignly, what does he do for us? Well, let me suggest three things. He seeks us out. The Bible says, Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now let me make it clear this afternoon, there's no such thing as a divine spark in any man. Man by nature doesn't seek God. There's no spirit of divinity in any man. Why? Remember, he's in this spiritual condition of being dead in trespasses and sins. There's no spiritual life in his soul. He's dead. He's depraved. All his faculties have been affected. He's disobedient. He's not seeking God. He's destined for destruction. Doesn't Romans 3 and 10 tell us there's none that seeketh after God? And yet amazingly and wonderfully, God takes the initiative and sovereignly and suddenly steps into the lives of men and women. Let me just illustrate that for you. Over there in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, we're introduced in the Bible to a man called Noah. And what do we read there? Genesis 6 and 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was not seeking after God. Noah was not a godly man in and of himself. He was not righteous. But God sought Noah out in free and sovereign grace. We're told in the New Testament that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth, comes to where we are and seeks us out. We could illustrate that even further. Remember the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? Acts chapter 9. He hates the name of the Lord Jesus. He hates God's people. He's full of rage and envy and jealousy. He's going to persecute God's people in Damascus. He's got the letters. It's round about noonday. He's on the Damascus road. And what do we read there? Oh, you could turn to Acts chapter 9. I invite you to do that. It's good to see the scriptures for yourself. Acts chapter 9. It says in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven.
He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And notice his response. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. What happened here? The Lord Jesus came to where he was. The light of the revelation of Christ shone into Paul's life. He heard the voice of the Lord. And suddenly and sovereignly, Jesus had come seeking for him who wasn't seeking for Christ. God stepped into his life and gloriously saved him. And let me just stress to any that may be unconverted in the meeting, not born again of the Spirit, what you need in your life, what your teenage children need without Jesus Christ, is God to come suddenly and sovereignly to where they are and meet with them and just step into their lives. It's not the priest that they need, or the minister, or the church, or friends, or society. They need but God. You see, the emphasis is on what God has done. Remember Jonah says, Jonah 2 and 9, salvation is of the Lord. You see, salvation is all of God's marvelous, wondrous grace. Someone did a little acrostic in grace. I'm not particularly happy with it. I understand it. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's good. But you know, that's not the full revelation of grace. The grace of God is the undeserved, unmerited favor of the Lord to lawbreakers and criminals. It's God treating them in an unmerited, undeserved way. Salvation begins and ends with God in his marvelous grace. I can remember the grace of God sought me out. A young man of 18 years of age, just before I was married, had no fear or thought of God. In fact, at that time in my life, I lived for the consumption of alcohol. Rock and roll was my thing. Experimentation with drugs. And at 18 years of age, the grace of God came and laid hold upon me the first time I ever heard the gospel. And for 3 days and three nights, I was under conviction. And me, who had no thought of God, nor fear of God, nor regard for God, and had no time for church or the things pertaining to my spiritual well-being, I was convicted. I became convinced that I was a sinner. And my greatest need was Christ. What happened? The grace of God suddenly came to where I was and sought me out. Is that your experience? Let me tell you something else what he does for us. He saves us. Doesn't the Bible say, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins? See, Jesus saves us from sin's penalty, which is eternal death. He saves us from sin's power. He takes the love of sinning out of our hearts. He saves us from sin's pleasure. And one day he will save us from sin's presence. This is what Paul meant when he said in Ephesians 2, at the end of the verse, by grace ye are saved. See, Paul, for 30 years after his conversion to the Damascus Road, said, I am what I am by the grace of God. All that he was, all that he was ever going to be, was by the grace of God. He had a life changed and a life transformed by the grace of God. Let me tell you a story. Story of a young girl. Very good looking young girl who was brought up in a Christian home. She wasn't saved as a teenager, but she did want to become a nurse. She left home and went to university in the United Kingdom. She came out of university and she eventually found work in a hospital. And there she got into the wrong company. She got a liking for parties that she wasn't used to. Liking for the disco, for dressing up. She got a liking for the drinking of alcohol. Started to experiment with drugs. And
drugs got a grip on her life. You know, it's a terrible thing when drugs get a grip on the life of our teenagers. And this young girl became a heroin addict. And soft drugs no longer satisfied her craving. It had to be hard drugs. They got such a grip on her life and a craving in her body that she lost her job. She lost her health. Her teeth began to rot. Her hair fell out. Sadly, she started selling her body to buy drugs. You get that picture now. She lost her sense of purpose for living. She lost her respect for her family. She lost her own self-respect. She lost whatever she had of the semblance of godliness that she grew up with in Sunday school and Bible class. And one day she was in the streets of one of our cities in the UK. A man stopped her in the street and offered her a tract and started to talk to her. And he showed her some love and compassion. And she listened for a while. And he told her of a man called Jesus who was different from the other men that she knew. A man who wanted nothing from her but to show her love and grace and mercy. A man who knew all about her lifestyle, yet was able and willing and wanted to help her and heal her. If she would but call upon him, if she would but trust him, he could break the habit of her drug addiction. He could heal her sinful lifestyle. He could give her a new heart and a new life. You know what he told her? John 10:10, I am come that you might have life. You might have it more abundantly. He could give you eternal and abundant life. And you know what that young girl did? She knelt there in the street. And she prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Her life was instantaneously and wonderfully changed and transformed. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And over time, she found her way back home. Braced by a mother and father that loved her. And I say to mothers and fathers, love your children. No matter what they do or where they go. Love them unconditionally for Jesus' sake. This young girl not only found her way back home, but she found her way back to the house of God. A former life. She found her way back to her job as a nurse. And she ended up a sister in the charge of one of the wards of our hospitals in Northern Ireland. And she even ended up with the key to the drug cabinet. Jesus saved. This is what he can do for others. He can do for you. He can do for your family. Something else. He supports us. You know, it's not easy being a Christian. Sure it's not. That's the best life. I wouldn't have it any other way. But it's often a hard and difficult life. It's not easy to constantly and daily say no to sin. That we have to do. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The godly man is a man who says no to sin. And we have to do that by the grace of God. It's not easy in the midst of enemies of our soul. The Lord Jesus has left us here as sheep among wolves. We're the Lord's sheep. And what do? Wolves attack the sheep. Wolves seek to rend the sheep. And we've got enemies. The world seeks to squeeze us into its mold. Tries to get us to conform and adopt to its mindset and its values. We're left with inward remaining corruption. We have a daily battle and struggle with inward remaining sin. And that will continue until the end of our day, the end of our life. It's without continuance. And of course the devil, he comes against us betimes as a subtle serpent. As our angel of light, as a roaring lion with all his guilt and his craft to trip us up. It's not easy. It's not easy in the midst of trials and troubles. Doesn't the Bible say man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble as the sparks fly upward? Nahum the prophet said, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Know of them that trusteth in him. The day of trouble. See, it's not easy. We all have days like it. Let me give you another little story. You are familiar probably in Tasmania here with the Salvation Army. I saw a Salvation Army shop somewhere in Kingston. Do you know the Salvation Army was started by a man called General William Booth? And William Booth had a son called Bramwell Booth. He was a saved lad who loved the Lord and served God in the Salvation Army. And he was married to a lovely Christian girl, and they even shared meetings together as a couple. And his wife was on her way to a conference to take part in some type of meeting. And he was at another part of the country at another conference. And sadly, his wife was killed in a train accident. Now, that very day, Bramwell Booth was preaching in a meeting, and he said this, and I quote, listen to me, "I don't care what situation I face, Jesus Christ is sufficient to meet my need." And the moment he said that, there's a man jumped up in the meeting and interrupted the service. And he said, "Oh, it's all right for you to say that. I've just lost my wife. She's dead. We buried her a few days ago, and the children are at home crying. It's easy for you to say that. You're not where I am." He walked out of the meeting. The place was stunned. Later on that evening, Bramwell Booth got news of the death of his dear wife. In the process of time, they had the funeral service. Now, the Salvation Army in Northern Ireland called a funeral service for a Salvation Army person a promotion to glory service. Well, they used to. And standing beside his wife's coffin, Bramwell Booth started relating the story of what the man said. "It's all right for you. You've not lost your wife. Your children are not at home crying. You're not where I am." And he said, "Today, folks, I am where that man is. I have been broken by the death of my wife. But let me tell you, Jesus is the most wonderful person ever I know. And he's with me even in this valley experience. And his grace is sufficient for me." You know, the man was in the meeting. The man got up from his seat. He walked down the aisle. He came to Bramwell Booth and he said, "Forgive me, sir, I've wronged you." And Bramwell Booth had the joy of pointing that man to saving faith in Christ. And they had certainly a wonderful funeral service. You see, the Christian, me in the UK, you here in Kingston, Tasmania, we're not exempt from the storms of life. We're often in the valley. And Jesus Christ can come to where we are and he can say to us, "I know all about you in this experience. And my grace is sufficient for you." How many of God's people are frequently beset about by pain in their body? Jesus can say, "My grace is sufficient for you." Isn't that what he said to the Apostle Paul? And how many are hurting? Maybe you're even hurting it from a financial point of view. Maybe you've got difficulty in your family circle. A teenager gone wild. A problem as far as a marital relationship is concerned. Or maybe you just live alone with the loss of your partner whom you miss dearly. And you're now a widower or a widow. And there's only you and the cat and the dog. And yet even in that situation, no matter what you face, Jesus is sufficient to meet your need. That's what he does for us. But God suddenly and sovereignly steps in to seek us, to save us, and support us on the basis of his grace. Notice, if you look at the text, why God does for us. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." Notice it's a great love. At Romans 5 and verse 8, it makes the tremendous statement to God's people, Romans 5 and 8, "But God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now think of this. in the state of being dead in trespasses and sins, with no thought, fear in the regard of Him, being disobedient, in a state of damnation, yet He loved us. See, He can come to His people and He can say, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He can come and say, I love you freely. It's without money and without price. There's no merit in us to bequeath such love. He loved us willingly. He says in Deuteronomy, I loved you because I loved you. In other words, he chose to do it. Think of what Paul says in Galatians 2 and 20, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I can remember being in Edinburgh, the university there, on one occasion, Professor William Barclay, who would probably be a liberal and a modernist, as far as his theological position would be concerned, he was asked the greatest thought ever to come into his mind. Do you know what he said to the students, 1,500 students roughly? Three words, Jesus loves me. When you think of who Jesus is and the fullness of that name, you think of that word loves, present continuous. You think of me, a rotten, vile, hell-deserving sinner. It's a great love. Everlasting. Freely. Willingly. Sacrificially. You know, it's a giving love. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe John 3:16 is the greatest verse in the Bible. That there's the gospel in a nutshell. And when God would show His love and demonstrate His love and commend it to us, He directs us to the cross. And Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem's manger and laid in that cradle, came, born to bleed on yonder tree. Oh, that we could see Christ born for us. Oh, that we could see Christ bleeding and pouring out His soul unto death. There's many love stories, and most men and women love a good love story. But here's the best of all, the greatest of all, God's love story. It's bound up in one verse. It's not only a giving love, but it's a gracious love. Have you ever asked yourself, why? Isn't that a tremendous statement? Why? There's no answer. Oh, well, there is. Let me give you the answer. Over there in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in the verse 8, God is speaking to the children of Israel. And this is what He says. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. Why did you love us? Because I loved you. There's no other answer. It's a gracious love. Think again of our text very quickly. The way that God does for us. It says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, it quickened us together with Christ. The word quickened here means made alive. And it's a reference to the new birth. Remember, Jesus said you must be born again. These people that are spiritually dead need to be made spiritually alive. They need to have a spiritual resurrection. And this is what God does when He steps into their lives. Into the state and condition. He does a work in their soul. It's a mighty work. And only God can do it. It's not the work of the church. It's not the work of the minister. It's God. It's born from above. Born again means born from above. We could say that this is a mysterious work. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in speaking to Nicodemus. He said there in John chapter 3 and the verse 7, having announced the statement, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. He said this, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. This is a marvelous work. We can see its effect upon people. They're made alive to God. They're awakened to their need of Jesus Christ. They see their sin for what it is. They begin to read the scriptures and it comes alive to their spirit. And they eagerly desire, embrace God's salvation. Why does a man want to repent of his sin and believe in the Lord Jesus? Because God has come and done this mighty work of the new birth. This is a marvelous work. By grace are you saved. And it speaks of a complete salvation. God, we say in Northern Ireland, provides a salvation from the guttermost to the uttermost. He saves us from sin's penalty, which is death. He saves us from sin's power. He that committeth sin, the Bible says, is a servant of sin. Sin makes a slave to us. But God comes to the gambler, the drunkard, the wife beater, the child molester, the drug addict, the liar, the thief. And he breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. There was a man who came to D.L. Moody after an appeal one time. And he said to him, I can't come and be saved. I'm chained to sin and to Satan. And you know what Moody says? He said, man, come with your chains to Jesus. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He saves us from the pleasure of sin. He takes the love of sinning out of our hearts. See, you can't be saved and love sin. And one day He'll save us from sin's presence, which is a reference to taking us to heaven and home. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. I ask the question tonight. Have you been sought by the Lord Jesus on the basis of His grace? Has He saved you? Do you know that He supports you and sustains you as you go through life? Have you grasped why He has done this? For His great love. Have you understood the way that He does it? It's through the new birth. Have you got this but God experience? Has God stepped into your life? Do you know this mighty, mysterious, marvelous work in your soul? If not, He can do it now in your life. He can do it for our children. He can do it for the young people. He has loads to say to children and young people in the Bible. He has loads to say to men and women. Even the elderly are not forgotten. He has loads to say to them. Remember the dying thief? The dying moments of his life, about to slip out of time into eternity. He's been crucified for his crimes. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I believe he was saved, that none may despair, even a genuine deathbed repentance. But he was partner in crime, died as he lived. That none may presume upon it. See, the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When God comes to deal with you, that's the time to call on the Lord. Remember, who shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. May the Lord take these few words and bless them to our hearts.